In your bulletins, you can see that the name of the title for today is The Other Prodigal. And you might say, well, Jim, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. I just want to say, first of all, last Sunday when I finally got home, I was feeling like I was a little hard on the church folks. I was feeling I was coming down a little heavy for the last couple of weeks on the church family. And I said to my wife, next week I'm going to be nice. At least I'm going to try to be. And she said to me quite simply, you need to say what the Lord tells you to say. And so as I was looking through Scripture and reading for my devotions this week, I was reading in Luke chapter 15, and it's a great chapter, and that's where we're going to go this morning. You say, Jim, we were just in Luke 15. Yes, we were. We were talking about the heart of God. We're not going to talk about that so much today as we're going to talk about the end of the chapter. And I was in Luke 15, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, Jim, you said you're going to be nice next week. And in the front of my mind, I'm remembering Sherry saying to me, yeah, but you're supposed to say what the Lord tells you to say. And I'm reading Luke 15, and I'm reading about that account. You know the stories, I think, about the one lost sheep. 99 safe in the fold of God, but one lost. And he's not okay with the 99. He wants that one last one too. You remember the story? And the next story in Luke 15, the woman that lost one coin, we would say, well, she had 10, she still got the 9. Yeah, but this was precious to her. That's the heart of God. You're precious to Him. And those stories in Luke 15, and I think you know what they are. And then the son, the prodigal, we're calling, the prodigal son, who said, Dad, give me my inheritance because I'm out of here. And he left, and he wasted his money and his inheritance. And I'm reading through that, and then I get to the other son. And God speaks to me, not audibly, but He speaks to my heart, and He said, Jim, this is it. This is what I want this week. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Luke 15, and we're going to be talking about the other son today. Typically, we talk about the prodigal, don't we? Or the lost sheep, or the lost coin. But today we're going to talk about the other son. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 20 of Luke 15. And those of you that aren't quite so familiar with this story, please read Luke 15 and get the whole gist of the grace and goodness of God. Not willing that any should perish, but His hand of grace still reaching out even to the uttermost. But we know in this story, the prodigal, the story called the prodigal son, that this boy asked for his inheritance. He left his father. He left that place. He went into a different country. And he began to live in riotous living, the Bible says. What does that mean today? Well, I don't know. You take a look at society and you suggest what it means. But he squandered all that he had. And he came to a point in his heart and in his soul that he said, I'm perishing out here. You know what he was doing when you read the story? He was feeding swine. And you know in the life of the Jewish young man, that wasn't exactly the upper echelons of the job listings. And there he was, feeding the swine. Starving, perhaps, almost to death. And he comes to his senses in his mind and he says, Lord God, even my father's servants back home are eating. And if I just come back to my father and repent and say, just make me a servant. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 20. We're going to get the last part of the younger son before we move on into the older son. Verse 20, Luke 15, follow along in your Bible. Or you can check it out on the big screen if you like to. And he arose, this is the younger son, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see the repentant heart? He had a repentant heart. He's saying, Father, forgive me of my mistakes, my sin. Repentance equals reconciliation. That's what these stories are all about. When we repent, we are reconciled to God. And so that's the setting here. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. I don't know what he looked like. He'd been feeding swine. He probably didn't have much on but a loincloth. Certainly didn't have any fancy rings and robes and sandals. And the dad said, here he comes, clothe him. And the Bible goes on and says, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And we know that story, don't we? We know the grace of God looking to people and saying, my hand of grace is still here. I'm still waiting. I'm still ready if you'll repent and be reconciled to the Father through faith in Christ. That's the heart of God. That's what we looked at a couple weeks ago. And the story goes on. The father says, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. You know what verse 7 says in that same chapter? It says there's rejoicing in the presence of God. There's rejoicing in heaven every time one sinner comes to know him. And there was rejoicing that day in the camp. The father saw the son afar off, and he said, get the calf killed. It's time to have a party. This my son who is dead is now alive. He was lost. He is now found. It's time to make merry and have a party. That's the setting. And verse 25 says, now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said to him, your brother has come, and because he, that's the father, has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. The party animal, if you will. This one we were saving for a special occasion. And your father has killed this fatted calf because this is a great occasion. The next word in your Bibles is but. And you know when you see but, there's always going to be a change of some kind. But, now this is the older son we're back to. They're partying inside. Celebration has begun. This, my son, was dead, is alive. So there's a party going on. But, verse 28 said, he, that's the older son, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Would not go in to the party, to the celebration. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But, he said in verse 30, as soon as this son of yours, couldn't even call him my brother. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You see his heart? You see the condition of the heart of this boy, of this young man? And 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I heard some months ago on Christian radio a pastor referring to this set of verses, and his title was, The Other Prodigal. So this title obviously isn't original with me, but I didn't have the same thoughts or maybe even agree completely, but it made me think about the heart of this man. And so I looked up the word prodigal to see what prodigal meant. And prodigal in the adjective form means recklessly wasteful, prodigal in their expenditures, marked by rash extravagance. He led a prodigal life, which describes the younger boy. I'm not sure it describes the older boy, but I will agree completely with this, with my smarter, more educated radio pastor friend that said this was now the other prodigal. I will agree with this. This boy was now on the outs with the father. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. As we process down here, look at the heart of this boy, or this man. He was angry and would not go in. And so I ask you, and I asked the first service this morning this too, think about for a moment, and you can participate here too. This might give you a chance to just think this through a little more. What's the attitude of the son? What's the attitude? What's the heart? What's the motivation? What's the ambition behind this son at this point? Give me a word. Say it again. Jealous, absolutely. Unforgiving. Absolutely. Hatred. Envious. Somebody said self-righteous. Resenting. That's the heart of this man now. That's the heart of the older son. That's, yes, he's been there. He's done his thing, apparently. He said, I had never transgressed your commandment. But consider his heart for a moment. And consider then and apply it. Is that sometimes how I or the church looks to? Consider for a moment, is this just talking about the son that was on the outs with his dad because of his younger brother's despicable, in his terminology, living? Or is this more in line today with the heart and attitudes of those in the church house? I think you're right. When you say jealousy and unforgiveness, I think you're absolutely right. Anger. His brother had come home, and the brother didn't even want to see him. Anger. And you know what? We had a Bible study at our place just the other day. We were talking about Jesus' words in Matthew 5 about anger. I love that Sermon on the Mount, those passages, because he says, you have heard of old, it was said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you. Remember that passage? You who are angry with your brother without a cause are in danger of the same judgment. That's the words of Jesus. This man had anger to the point he would have said in his mind, give me a chance and I'll wring his neck. I'll slay him. He had the anger to the point he wouldn't come in. And I wonder sometimes, is our anger any different? Is our anger get away like that sometimes? He had resentment. He had jealousy. The party was going on. He said, I'm not coming in. I'm not being no part of this. Jealousy that said, he's thrown away your inheritance and you give him the fatted calf and I didn't even get me a goat to make merry with my friends. Jealous. Saying in his heart, what's in it for me, Pop? He gets the fatted calf and this ridiculous behavior. Unforgiveness, absolutely. Unforgiveness, absolutely. And you know what, friends? I concluded as I read the other day, this parable is not talking about this man's bad attitude and this man's bad behavior towards his brother. It's talking about the bad attitudes and the bad feelings and the bad behaviors in the churches today too. That's what I've concluded. Jim included. Churches of God included. And so I began to ask myself some questions as I read that. I said to myself, and I challenge you, the church, the body of Christ, if you know Him today, you're part of the body of Christ. I challenge you today with this question, Am I in the Father's will when I'm so angry I can't associate with other parts of the body? I don't think so. Am I in my Heavenly Father's will when I am so angry at you, which I'm not, but if I were so angry at you that I couldn't associate with you, am I in the Father's will? That's how He was. So angry he wouldn't respond to His Father's pleadings, come in and make merry with us with your brother has come home. Too angry. Am I in the Father's will when I have so much resentment that I cannot be part of this festivity, this feast, even though the Bible says prior in this chapter, the angels in heaven rejoice over every sinner that repents. You know what? That means sinners that have been to church all their lives and didn't come to know Him. That means sinners that are in jail that have maybe been there for murder or mayhem of all sorts. And I ask myself, am I in the Father's will when I have resentment that I cannot be part of this rejoicing in Jesus because of one more sinner that's come to know Him? And I ask myself, am I in the Father's will when my jealousy and pride is such that it turns to indignation and the idea of what's in it for me, oh God? Because that's where He had gotten to. And sometimes that's where we get to, I fear, in our own heart. And sometimes I fear that's where we get to in the church. And I come up with a resounding, no, I'm not in the Father's will when my attitude is like this. I'm not in the Father's will if my behavior is like this. I'm not in the Father's will when I'm holding that kind of grudge and unforgiveness and resentment and anger and bitterness and all that stuff. And lastly, I ask myself, am I willing to forgive or unwilling to forgive? You know, we can say, yes, I guess I got to forgive Him because God's Word said I'm supposed to forgive, because if I don't, He won't forgive me. But am I really willing to forgive? Because if I am unwilling to forgive, I ask myself, is that the Father's will? And again, the answer is a resounding no. It's not the Father's will. Yes, the older son's attitude was wrong. The older son's attitude was ugly. The older son's attitude was sin. Jesus talks about pride. He talks about anger. He talks about unforgiveness. He talks about jealousy and resentment and all that stuff. And none of it is the will of the Father, which puts the older son on the outs with the Father. Prodigal or not, he was on the outs with the Father. And these type of negative attitudes and attributes can only kill the relationship between those brothers. Can it ever be repaired when I'm so full of anger and jealousy and resentment, I ask you? Will it ever work? I doubt it. It can only kill the brother's relationship. And I submit to you, these attitudes can devour the church and the church family. And again, I ask, as I have asked before, do we do well to be angry at the salvation of the lost? You say, Jim, he had it coming. He needs to be in jail. He needs to be there for the rest of his life. I've had people tell me that, even when they come to know Christ. Do we do well as the body of Christ to be angry with the salvation of the lost? I can answer it for you. Verse 7 says they rejoice in the presence of heaven every time a sinner comes to know Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Do we do well to allow ourselves, yes, even in the church house, to get so angry as to let that rule, that our anger dominates, our anger leads, our anger directs us, rather than the love of the Father? Do we do well to let that anger carry us away? Friends, God cannot, will not, and does not use this kind of attitude and bitterness and anger and unrepentant hearts and unforgiving hearts to bring glory to Himself. Can't use it. Let me close with this from John MacArthur's commentary. I thought it was so good on the same matter. Here's what he says. The older son symbolizes the Pharisees. Now, if you don't know what Jesus and the Pharisees' relationship was all about, check out Matthew 23. You'll get a pretty good idea. He scolded them big time as being hypocrites. But MacArthur's commentary says, the older son here symbolizes the Pharisees, the hypocritical religious person who in bodily form stays close to the Father. In other words, stays close there to the temple with his correct garb on, looking holy. But, he says, has no sense of sin. The Pharisee has no sense of sin. He says, has no real love for the Father so as to share in His joy. The Father is joyous about this occasion because there's another sinner that come to Jesus. But the Pharisee has no joy over that and no interest in repenting sinners. That's how the Pharisees were. You remember the stories over and over when Jesus healed people. Sometimes even on the Sabbath, they were indignant. They were filled with rage, not joy that people were coming to know Him and were well. They were mad. And MacArthur suggests this older son symbolizes that kind of an attitude. Further, he states, all those years of service to his father seemed to be motivated too much by concern for what he could get for himself. I've worked all these years. You give him this prize calf, this one ready for the feast, and I haven't even gotten a bloody goat. I think MacArthur's right when he says, all those years seem to be motivated by what's in it for me. What's in it for me, oh Father? Is that our motivation, I ask myself in the church today? What's in it for me, oh God? Is that what we're motivated by? I hope not, brothers and sisters, but that's the heart of this brother, this older brother. He said, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Well, the Pharisees said the same thing. And Jesus pointed out to them on many occasions how they have manipulated and massaged it to be beneficial to themselves and yet trumping on God's word. MacArthur says, this statement reveals the telltale problem with all religious hypocrisy. They do not and will not recognize their sin and repent. The elder son's comments reek of the same spirit as that of the Pharisees. I haven't done anything wrong. And yet the younger son was willing to repent and be reconciled to the Father. You see the difference, friends? You see the difference in the hearts here? You see the difference that says, I'm going to go ahead and let anger drive who I am. I'm going to go ahead and let resentment and unforgiveness and self-righteousness and jealousy and pride, I'm going to go ahead and let that design and develop who I am. Or we could... Perhaps this is the way God's will would be for us in the church. We could be motivated by the love of the Father. We could be motivated by the love instead of let anger rule or resentment rule, unforgiveness rule. We could be motivated by the love of the Father. But you know what? You say, Jim, how am I going to do that? We're never going to be able to do that if we don't know Jesus in a personal way. We need to know Jesus in a personal way. Life-transforming way if we're ever going to be motivated by His love. That's what He wants of us, to be motivated by His love, not by anger and jealousy and bitterness and pride, oh, that wretched pride that gets us in so much trouble. So let me ask you in closing, where are you today, friends, in your relationship with the Father in heaven? Have you got true faith in Jesus Christ that you're motivated by love? Because if you don't, if you've not invited Christ into your life, the Bible says we're just kind of going through life. When we invite Christ to take over our lives, The Bible says we've been born again. We've been saved. We are a new creation. We need to surrender our lives to Him, and then we'll be motivated by love. You say, Jim, I've done that. Matter of fact, I've done that a couple times. Praise the Lord. But then have we fallen into the rut of looking and acting like the Pharisees, all talk about holiness, but phony in the heart? Because if we are, we need to repent and be reconciled to the Father. Do we have the heart of this certain young man that seems to be looking for God, looking to God for the next handout? The genie in a bottle on the shelf syndrome. Get it on down. God, I need something here. Give it a couple of rubs and put it back and hope He grants your wish. Is that what we're about? Is that our attitude towards the Heavenly Father? Are we motivated by genuine repentance and genuine love? And I want to challenge you with this. If you're not absolutely sure you know Jesus as Lord of your life, do not delay. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Today could be your last day. You say, Jim, I got lots of years. Well, we may have and we may not. But our only hope, friends, in spite of all the things around us, including eternity, our only hope is in Jesus. And so when we claim the name of Jesus and invite Him into our life and say, I surrender to You, Lord Jesus, take control. The Bible says we are born again. We are a new creation, and His Spirit comes into us and begins to work with us and walk with us. But folks, we got to surrender to Jesus. We got to come to the end of ourselves and surrender to Christ, or we're not ready for heaven. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do it today before it's too late. Once we cross that line in the sand called death, or the return of Christ happens today, and you've not made a decision for Jesus, it's too late. Our only alternative then is hell. That's what the Bible says. That's not the gospel of Jim. That's the gospel of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're wondering about that today, I want you to slip your hand up and down so we can pray together. God knows your heart. If you need Jesus, then you know it. He's tugging on your heart. Don't listen to the devil that's saying, don't raise your hand. You look like an idiot. If Jesus is tapping on your heart today and you need to raise your hand, put it up and then down and invite Christ to take control of your life and save you. The church can't save you. The pastor, the priest can't save you. Jesus saves you. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, friends, today is the day of salvation. Gracious God, we praise You for who You are. We give You all the glory and the praise, O God, because You alone are God. You alone have loved us. You alone provided for us. Jesus alone died for us. It only takes our surrender and confession to Jesus as Lord to be saved. And so, Father, I pray today that You would touch hearts. There may be hearts here today that need to know Jesus in a personal way. Father, touch those hearts. Help them to cry out to Jesus and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus, and change me and save me. Forgive me. And Father, for those attitudes of anger and bitterness and resentment and pride that have crept into some of the rest of our hearts, forgive us of that behavior. Forgive us of that attitude. Help us to be driven and motivated by the love of God, Your love, Heavenly Father. Help us to be motivated by that kind of love in everyday dealings, in everyday life, in everyday relationships, in everyday business. Help us to be motivated by the love of God, of Jesus. Oh, that we might be lights for You, O God, instead of acting and talking and looking and walking just like the world. Help us to be the light of Jesus in the world, O God, I pray. Dismiss us now, gracious God, with Your hand of guidance. Guide us closer to You. Dismiss us with Your blessing, the blessings of life in Jesus, the blessings of life more abundantly through a faith in Christ, the blessings, Father, of your presence in our life. Thank you again for each and every person here. Go with them this day and this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.